Scripture is going to come from Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. And this is the reading of the Word. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short and could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Shall we pray? Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Help us now to hear and obey what you say to us today, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
The dad had promised his child. He said, "Armand, no matter what in this life, I'm going to be there for you." Well, that was tested. That was tested in 1988. The small country of Armenia, which was devastated by an earthquake that killed right at 25,000 people. And in one of the small towns where a father had made that promise to his child, he rushed to the school that day, only to get there and see that the entire school was flattened and that there was no sign of life, none at all. But the dad remembered that promise that, "No matter what, I'm going to be there for you." And so he began to dig in the rubble of that flattened building. And others initially began to join him, and they would ask, "You know, why are you doing this? I mean, it just seems hopeless. I mean, where is there going to be any life if we get down far enough?" And the father just kept saying, "You know, I made that promise that I'd always be there for my child. So I'm going to continue." And they continued for 4 hours and 8 hours and 12 hours. And some of the folks began to go away because they thought it was too hopeless. 16 hours and 20 hours and 24 hours and 30 hours. And others began to drift away as well, but he kept at it. 36 hours. On the 38th hour, after he had begun to dig in the rubble, he heard, along with the others, the faint voices of children crying out. And he cried out, "Armand, are you in there?" And he could hear the faint voice, "Yes, Dad, I'm here." And there's others. And amazingly, 13 children were in a pocket underneath all the rubble, and they were safe. They didn't have food and water, but they were safe, and they had enough air. And they got down there, and Armand said, Dad, I knew you would come. You always promised you'd be there for me if you're alive. And I knew that if you were alive, you would come. And I told the other kids that. I said, don't worry, my dad's going to come. My dad's going to come. If he's alive, he's going to come." And those 13 children were saved. And that's the kind of promise, you know, that God gives us. You are my children. And no matter what, I am going to be there for you. And I'm going to rescue you and save you. No matter what. No matter what. You've seen the assurance that comes in the hard times of life. We see that the strength that we find is kind of summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, but it comes in the sense that we belong to God and that we've heard the words, no condemnation. And last week we saw that it comes in knowing that we're cared for, that no matter what, in all of our circumstances, God is up to something for our good. We saw that in the story of Joseph. Now today we're going to find this seeking God who comes to look for us when we're lost and the assurance that we are His children. We're going to see that in the story of Zacchaeus. We are told in Luke 19 that Jesus was entering the town of Jericho. Now, Jericho was a small town about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was a nothing town. So it's no wonder that Jesus was passing through. You know, we have those towns that we kind of think of as drive-through towns, you know. Sometimes you don't even have a gas station. You just drive through. That's kind of Jericho. Jericho was a drive-through town. Jesus, it says, was just passing through. Everybody just passed through. But this day was a day of God's grace. Amazing, powerful things were going to happen in this small, nothing town of Jericho, which just confirms that there is no such thing as an insignificant place. There is no such thing as an insignificant person in God's eyes. There are no small towns. There are no small people in God's eyes. There's significance. And we see that in this passage in Jericho as Jesus is going through. And it says a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus means clean and pure. Which nobody in that day would have said that about Zacchaeus, that he was clean and pure. If anything, they would have said that he is a crook and a traitor and a sinner. It says that he was a tax collector, the chief tax collector. Now, tax collectors were despised. They were hated because they were Jews that were working for the Roman government. And so they were looked upon as traitors. They were despised. And here is Zacchaeus. He's the chief tax collector. So that means he's head over, let's just say, just for an example. Let's say he's overseeing 15 different towns. And so he's overseeing 15 different tax collectors. And he's in charge of them. And so what would happen is, let's just say, for an example, that the Romans said that everybody has to pay 10% of their income to Rome. That'd be a gift, wouldn't it, if it's only 10%. We live in a much higher time than that. But 10% is all. So a tax collector to get paid to make money would have to charge a little bit more. So they would maybe up it to 11. So they could get 1% of everybody's income. And the chief tax collector also got something. So, for instance, they would probably say, you have to pay me 12% of your income. 10% goes to Rome, 1% stays with me, and 1% goes to the chief tax collector who oversees the whole thing. And so Zacchaeus was getting 1% from 15 different places, not just one. And so no wonder, he's a Jew, no wonder he's despised. He's looked upon as a traitor working for the Roman government. And it says he was wealthy. He's a tax collector and he's wealthy. Well, no wonder he's wealthy. He's making money from all these different towns. He made a lot of money. But you see, he was making money off these people who were poor. Many of them were living in poverty and they didn't have that much to start with, and they had to give 10%, 11%, 12% of what they did have to them. And Zacchaeus was getting rich off of their suffering and their poverty. So no wonder Zacchaeus was hated. We can understand it. That he was despised by the people. But it says that he wanted to see Jesus. You know, he probably had heard about Jesus. He had heard about the miracles. He'd heard about his teaching. He heard about his great compassion and love for people. So he wanted to see him. He wanted to get a glimpse of him. Because I think Zacchaeus was seeking. All of this had not filled his life. I mean, he didn't have anybody. He didn't have any friends. The money didn't satisfy. It didn't fill the hole in his life, the emptiness of his life. And so he was seeking. He wanted something more than this. And he heard about Jesus, that Jesus might be the one who offers something more than this. And so he wanted to see him. And he ran ahead, it says. And he wanted to take a look. It says he was short. He was a short man. The average height in the United States today for a male is 5'10". The average height back then in Jesus' day, in Zacchaeus' day, was about 5'7". So if Zacchaeus is considered short, he was probably 5'1", 5'2". And he couldn't see. Couldn't see Jesus. The other folks were in the way. But here's a man who is trying to find something to give his life meaning, something to give his life purpose. Because money didn't. His physical stature didn't. He didn't have any relationships. People hated him. So his life was empty. He wanted something more. So he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see him. So he ran ahead, it says, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. A sycamore tree is 30 to 40 feet high. It's got a wide base, sturdy enough to hold a person. He climbs up in the tree, it says. And it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Notice, must. I must stay at your house today. It's not, you know, I'd like to stay at your house today, Zacchaeus. We need to eat, so let's just stay at your house. It's not that. Or it'd be pleasant to stay at your house. No, it's must. I must stay at your house today. It's like a divine necessity that God is up to something in this moment, in this small, out-of-the-way town of Jericho where nobody would go, is filled with God in that moment, and it's breaking in a powerful way. I must stay at your house. Well, Zacchaeus saw it. You know, he was looking for something more in life. But he saw in this moment that this was a God-packed moment. Incredibly packed with God. Jesus, the one who claimed to be one with the Father. He is the one, he's the miracle worker. He's the one people are saying is the Messiah. And he claimed that he's the Christ. He's the perfect prophet, priest, and king. This one says, I must stay at your house today. And when he says that, he's offering friendship, because that's what it meant in those days. If you invited somebody to lunch, if you invited somebody to coffee, it meant you were offering friendship. You were saying, I want to be your friend. Now, Jesus kind of reverses it and says, I'm coming to your house. But in that, Jesus is clearly saying, I want to be your friend. Wow. Can you imagine what that's like? Here is Zacchaeus. He's somebody where everybody despises him. Everybody hates him. Everybody looks down on him. He's a nobody. Nobody wants anything to do with him. And here is this Jesus offering friendship. It's incredible to have this person say, I want to be your friend. And it says that he came down at once and welcomed him joyfully. He was filled with excitement. His eyes are focused on Jesus. He's not even concerned about what anybody else is thinking here. Here is Jesus, this one who is the Messiah, the Lord, the Christ, the King. He wants to come to my house. He wants to be my friend. He wants to have this relationship. And Zacchaeus is moved. It says he gladly, joyfully jumped down and welcomed him. You see, important truth, that Jesus desires to be your friend as well. He desires to be your friend. And maybe you're lonely in life. Maybe you don't have anyone to share life with, and there's no one around, and it seems like there's this incredible loneliness that can sweep over your life. But know this, Jesus looks at you and says, Zacchaeus, John, Mary, Pete, Bill, whatever your name might be, I want to have coffee with you today. I want to come to your house. I want a relationship. And he seeks us in our loneliness. He seeks us in our lostness. And he comes, and he did that to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was just filled with joy, and he jumped down out of the tree. And in that moment, you would think there would be this massive celebration, but no, not at all. We see in verse 7, we read, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. All the people, so it means that the leaders and the common folk, everybody there, because everybody there despised the tax collector, especially the chief tax collector. And they began to mutter. Mutter is one of those words that sounds exactly like what it, you know, when you say mutter, it's almost like you've got to lower your voice and you speak in a tone that expresses dissatisfaction or irritation. It's kind of like grumbling, muttering and grumbling. These people were doing that. But folks, we have to recognize in Scripture that muttering and grumbling is a spiritual disease that will kill your soul so that you have love for nobody any longer. It will kill your soul. And it's based in shame. Folks, we have to be serious about this. Grumbling and muttering is a spiritual disease that kills us and destroys community, destroys relationships. As Steve Brown has said, when there's muttering and grumbling around, it smells like smoke from the pit of hell. Because Satan wants nothing more than for us to be destroyed. To be destroyed by this spiritual disease that can rack our souls. And they were filled of it. And they were filled of it. They were muttering because he had gone to be the guest of a sinner. The guest of a sinner. He had a very narrow definition of what a sinner is. Sinner equal tax collector. That's it. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. As if he had come to their house, he would not have been a guest of a sinner. Very narrow definition. I'm not like that. You know, it's interesting because just previous to this, Jesus had told a story. Jesus had told a story about a Pharisee, the ultimate moral religious person, and a tax collector. In chapter 18, he tells a story about the two that went to the temple to pray, the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee stood up to pray, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm so morally wonderful and that I am the best person in the world. I tithe and I fast more than expected of me. And I'm so much a better person than everybody else. I bet you're glad I'm on your team." And the moralism was just dripping. And he said, "I'm so glad I'm not like others, especially like that tax collector over there." And the tax collector was on his knees, beating his breast. And he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then Jesus surprised and floored everybody there by saying, "That man went home justified, made right with God, not the Pharisee." Not the Pharisee. And yet, we come to the passage and we just have to, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say, thank God that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Because then we know that he can be our friend. Because we know we're sinners. And if Jesus wasn't the friend of sinners, if he was not the friend of sinners, if he did not go to be the guest in the house of sinners, you and I wouldn't have a chance. Wouldn't have a chance. So Zacchaeus, in that moment, had experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ, and everything changed for him. There was a transformation. A transformation. He was overwhelmed in the moment at the love of Jesus Christ, and everything changed for him. He says, "I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times the amount that I cheated them out of." Incredible transformation, way beyond anything that the letter of the law required. Way beyond it. Zacchaeus' heart was changed. You know, and it is such an important truth that change does not happen through prescription. Change does not happen through moralisms. Change does not happen through saying, "Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this." Change doesn't happen that way. Change happens when you are filled with awe and gratitude at the love of God in Jesus Christ. When you are so filled with awe at that He loves me so much that He sent His Son for me, that everything then in your heart is changed when you realize it. That is how change happens. And it happened here. Zacchaeus was absolutely convinced that he was loved by Jesus. absolutely convinced. And his heart was just filled with thanksgiving. And there was no muttering in his life. There was just joyful giving away. And he was just willing and ready to follow Jesus no matter what. Not out of some moralism, not out of some have to, not out of some should, but simply out of a celebration of awe and gratitude for his love. That's the motivation for change. And it was seen in his life. And then Jesus says to him, salvation has come to the house this day. Salvation has come. This man, too, is a son of Abraham. In other words, a child of God. Jesus was speaking specifically in that instance, son of Abraham, because, you know, the people around him thought that Zacchaeus was a son of a lot of things, but not of Abraham. But Jesus says he's a son of Abraham. He's one of the called, the elect, the chosen people loved by God. He's one of them. He's a child of God. He's a child of God. And the same words spoken into our lives. You know, there is a sense that everybody in this whole world is a child of God by creation. But there is a special sense of that word in Scripture that people are children of God by transformation, not just by creation. That people are children of God because they have been changed. Because they have experienced the fact that they're loved by God in Jesus Christ so much that Jesus gave His life for us. And when you experience that, everything is changed. And God is saying to you, as he said to Jesus at the baptism, you are my child whom I love. I delight in you. And God pronounces that benediction over our lives. You are my child. I love you. I delight in you. And it's the same thing that Paul says in Romans when he says, don't have this spirit of fear anymore among you. Don't have that spirit of fear. Instead, have the spirit of courage to face any circumstances of your life because the Holy Spirit is in your life so that you can cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Children of God. A child of God by grace who loves us first, and we receive it and we're transformed in all of our ways, and we are given the assurance in being God's child that I will always be there for you. That's God's promise to us. And He gives us that promise in the gift of Jesus. Jesus came to earth to seek and save the lost, it says here. Jesus came to earth to seek us, to be there, to help us understand what it is. He gives His life so that we can be made right with God. And then He sends the Holy Spirit to never leaves us, because physically Jesus couldn't be in every place at every moment, but the Holy Spirit is every place at every moment. God's Spirit living in us, convincing us that we are children of God. And that's our assurance to face the struggles of life, the difficulties of life, that we are God's children and that God promises, I will always be there no matter what. And even if there are moments when you sort of wander away and you think you can find life in other places, I will seek you and I will find you. I will find you. Now sometimes we base our worth on so many other things. There's a secular culture. Secular culture says, you do not count. You do not count if you're not wealthy enough. You do not count if you're not beautiful enough. You do not count if you're not talented enough. You don't count if you're not tall enough. You don't count if you're not successful enough. Your life doesn't count. That's the secular culture telling us those things. Or maybe the religious culture can say, you're not enough. You're not good enough. There's a weakness in your life. We see that you fail at times. You don't read through the Bible once every month. You're not enough. And judgmental culture that's saying, you know, God is disappointed in you. And they give us a picture of God as a finger-pointing God, always ready to chastise us. And yet, God seeks us. He seeks us. He comes looking for us, wanting us to experience His love and be changed and made new, and to know that we're His children, and that I'm always going to be there for you no matter what. And I pray that each one of us has that, the Holy Spirit living in us, convincing us of that. The assurance that we are a child of God and we're in the midst of tough things, difficult experiences, that we know that we're God's child, for one, and that God is always going to be there for us. Always with us. Always seeking in whatever circumstance there is that He's up to something good in our lives. That's assurance. And that's the assurance that comes in knowing that we're a child of God. We're a child of God. Because you see, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Not only do we have God as our Father, we have Jesus as our friend. A friend that literally will do anything, even die for us, to show how much He loves us. Even die.